Lord our God now consecrates us in a particular way by the reading of his word. A text from Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 4. Let me give you a little setting. You are living in Galilee at about the year AD 30 or so. And the hometown boy is going to come to the synagogue, and he's going to be the speaker. And this is the text, at least a portion of this. This is what he reads. And then says, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, that hometown boy being the God-man Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me, or made me the Messiah, to bring good news to the people. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, which is what we just sang about, the Jubilee year, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. And Galatians 5, verse 1 is our text for the sermon today, but let's hear all right through verse 15 in Galatians 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, which is basically a way of saying you want to go back under the Old Testament law as the way you're going to be made acceptable to God, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You're severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. The grass does wither and the flowers do fade away, as we're seeing. But the word of our God stands forever, to which you say together, hallelujah, and thanks be to God. Man is born free, but is everywhere in chains. That was famously said by the French philosopher, who was also pretty much the architect of much modern political theory, Jean-Jacques Rousseau. Man is born free, but is everywhere in chains. That's only 50% true. As you're going to learn in a very short time, by nature, all of us are in chains. But in no way are we born free. We've been looking at Here We Stand as a church, where we are as the Haven Orthodox Presbyterian Church. What are the doctrines that we hold? Well, we've begun with the right starting point, which is obviously God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning or principal part of knowledge. The word of God, is there a word from the Lord, was the question asked of by Zedekiah. And the answer is, yeah, we've got 66 books of them and what we call the inspired, inerrant scripture that focuses on the Word made flesh, the Lord Jesus. And then last week, good news, the evangel, good news for a change, the gospel and what it does in people and through people in the world. Okay, so that's where we're beginning. Today, we come to, as you saw it on the sign, true freedom and what it is. So here's the outline for today. And again, it's we're opening up Galatians 5 and verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And incidentally, it is not coincidental, nothing is, but it's not coincidental that this is the same language Paul will use to the Ephesians when he talks about standing firm with the whole armor of God. So here's what we're going to do, okay? Number one, you and I by nature. And I assure you, that will not be pleasant to hear. You and I by nature, because by nature we are slaves. And then second, and you will appreciate this once you realize what you and I are by nature, what Christ does. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Number three, what you must do. Stand fast, stand firm, therefore, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. And then I just want to make a little P.S., just a little postscript to that, because remember, the gospel not only changes you, but through you, it changes the world quite literally. I just want to give you a little P.S. on this, okay? So we've got a lot to do today. Whether you want to take the notes on the later page or follow the text here, either way. You and I, by nature, well, if it's for freedom that Christ has set us free, that means that before that you were a slave, and that's what the text says. Don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. And chapter 4 of Galatians, and yes, we will be getting Bibles to have here, but for now you can still bring your own. But in Galatians 4, at least a dozen times, the Apostle Paul, leading up to this, says, you were slaves to those things that are not God's. You were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And you say, what does that have to do with it? We'll come back to that. I wrestled, how do you explain this in our culture today? The elementary principles of the world. He even uses an allegory, a story from the Old Testament. He says, well, if you're from Sinai, your life is going to be a life lived out of trying to be right with the law, then basically you're like Hagar. What did he mean by that? Hagar was the concubine by whom Abraham had a child according to the flesh. He didn't wait for God's promise that he would fulfill in Sarah. And so for Paul, that slavery is trying to live a religion according to your own strength and flesh. So chapter 4 is full of this language of slavery. And of course, we've sung, ye slaves of sin and hell, your liberty receive. Now, with that in mind, and what I did, folks, for this, I took our own doctrinal standards and just went through the texts that are used. They're just some of them. And it's powerful just to listen, in this case, to what you and I are by nature. And let me preface this. I read this week in this interesting survey that was done by Ligonier Study Center, the study center begun by R.C. Sproul, and I think they did it in conjunction with Lifeway Publishers, which is a Southern Baptist publishing arm. But every year they do a survey of what evangelicals believe, and it is stunning. Two-thirds of American evangelicals, those evangelical basically means they believe the gospel or say they do, two-thirds do not believe, or they do believe, that by nature people are innocent. Two-thirds of those who profess to believe the gospel believe that people by nature are innocent. You got to wonder if they ever watch television, or if they ever listen to the radio or read a newspaper. Now, this is Pastor Shishko's commentary on that. Two-thirds of those in America who profess to believe the gospel have no idea what the gospel is. That is really sobering. Why? Because if you're born innocent, pray tell, why do you need the gospel? Let me ask you if this is innocence. Genesis 6 and verse 5. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. Is that innocence? Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Is that innocence? Titus 1 and verse 15. Even your mind and conscience are defiled. Is that innocence? Ephesians 2 and verse 1. By nature you are dead in trespasses and sins. And he doesn't say, and that begins when you turn age 12. By nature, as humans, dead in trespasses and sins. Galatians 4 and verse 3, you were by nature enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. Galatians 4 and verse 8, you are enslaved to what are not God's. I don't think that's a pretty picture of people, certainly not innocence, as the old rhyme would put it. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. By one man's transgression, many were made sinners. And that is not only actively sinful, but the guilt of sin is imputed, it is reckoned because of our first parents, the representative principle. And folks, you may not like that, but that's an accurate description of the world. What are you enslaved to? One, sin. The scriptures speak about the reign or the dominion of the flesh or of sin, enslaved to your own passions by nature. Number two, to the devil, in bondage to the devil and his power. And number three, we're going to go back to the phrase again, the elementary principles of the world, a world system and its way of thinking of things. As one of the reformers wrote, describing what we call total depravity, he said, we are born lions, tigers, wolves, and bears until the Spirit of Christ, I love this, tames us. And from wild and savage beasts forms us to be mild sheep. Okay? And it takes the Spirit of God to do that. So that's just something of what we are by nature. And again, everything you see around you confirms it. Now let's go to the second part, which is far more joyous. It is the good news. The two most important words in the Bible, the most important word in the Bible is Jesus, okay? Those two most important words. But God, but God, but God who is rich in grace, but God, what Christ does. For freedom, Christ has set us free. How did he do that? Not yet what does he do, but how did he do it? We sang about it. Return, ye ransomed sinners, come. What's a ransom? It's a payment price. When in the 19th century, England freed slaves in the island of Jamaica, and perhaps in other islands too, at least I know it in Jamaica, they actually paid the slave owners for the slaves, for their freedom. That's ransom, to pay that price. And so the wages of sin is death, right? Jesus says, I'll take those wages. I'll take all those wages for all for whom I died. And that payment on the cross, that's the ransom, the other word we sing so often, surety, before the throne my surety stands before the throne. My surety stands. Surety is someone who pays the debt for you. So that's the first way Jesus frees us. He accomplishes our freedom. Second is he announces it. Notice in the text in Isaiah 61, Jesus has opened up the scroll and he reads in this text in Isaiah that the time will come that liberty will be proclaimed to captives, the year of Jubilee, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, who are by nature sinners and slaves, and Jubilee year to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus closes the scroll at that point and says, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. There's a declaration. You slaves of sin and hell, your liberty receive, and safe in Jesus dwell, and blessed in Jesus live. So there's a ransom, there's a declaration. But that's not enough. That's not enough. If by nature we're dead in trespasses and sins, and we are, and the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things, which it is, and every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually, which it is. Folks, there's got to be a radical work done in you by God himself. And that's what we call new birth. Amen. Or regeneration. He makes us new creatures. He changes our hearts. We see things differently. We have a new principle and so on. So that's what Jesus does. But what does that mean for you? And again, these are our own standards. On the last page in the bulletin, we have the section on Christian liberty, which, in my opinion, is one of the most masterful statements in our doctrinal standard, the Westminster Confession. So a lot of this is their language. They can say it better than I can. But you've got to hear this. Tell me if this sounds like freedom, okay? This is what you are freed from when you come to Christ. You are freed from the guilt of sin. You are freed from the condemning wrath of God. And you are freed from the curse that the law pronounces on all those who don't do it perfectly. Now, you're freed from that because Christ perfectly obeyed the law. You're freed from the condemning wrath of God because Jesus took it on the cross. And you're freed from the guilt of sin because he paid the ransom. But listen to the text and scripture that say this. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. Jesus, who delivers you from the wrath to come. Romans 8 and verse 1. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. Saved from guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, the curse of the moral law, all of which are on you and me by nature. If you're freed from that, that sounds like freedom to me. Doesn't it to you? But there's more. You are freed from the domination of the present evil age. In our salutation for many weeks, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, you are delivered from this present evil age. You're still in it, but you're not dominated by it. Freed from the dominion of the present evil age, from bondage to the devil. Not that you're freed from the devil's work, we'll come back to how you deal with that, but you're freed from bondage and the dominion of the devil, and you are freed from the reign, the dominion, the kingdom of sin and guilt. I think that sounds like freedom to me. Amen. You say, well, where does it say that in the scriptures? Yeah, well, Galatians 1 and verse 4, but Paul's commission, and when he uses this language in his other letters, he's pretty much just developing that commission that he mentions was given to him in Acts 26, in which he says, my work is to open their eyes and to turn them from the bondage of Satan unto God and from darkness to light. That's what the gospel does. Colossians 2, Paul speaks of the cross. And he says, on the cross, Jesus not only came canceled the guilt. You think of an old blackboard. We have the whiteboards here and marks on them. Okay? And every time you sin in thought and word and deed, there's a mark. And by the end of your life, that whiteboard is completely black with all of your sins. And Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, he erased the handwriting of ordinances that was written against you. The great eraser of those marks is the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Romans 6 and verse 14, sin will not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. It's a dominion of the grace of God in Christ that is given to you. And you say, well, I don't understand this. Well, imagine a country that has a really vicious tyrant for its leader. And that vicious tyrant is overthrown by a very benevolent king, okay? And that benevolent king reigns over this land, but that tyrant still has his snipers, his, not G-O-R-I-L-L-A, guerrillas, but G-U-E-R-I-L-L-A, those kinds of guerrilla warfare. And they'll shoot from behind the rocks and behind the trees and from other areas as snipers. That's the world that delivered people are in. The benevolent King Jesus has disarmed the devil. We're still in the world. And there's a lot of sniper attacks. That's why Paul can say, stand fast in the freedom with which Christ has made you free, and don't be subject again to a yoke of bondage. I think freedom from the dominion of the present evil age, from bondage to Satan and the domination of sin, I think that sounds like freedom. Does it to you? Okay. That's not all. In Christ, listen carefully, you're not freed from affliction, but you are freed from the evil of afflictions. You are freed not from death, but from the sting of death. And you are freed not from the grave, but you're freed from the grave's victory. That sounds like real freedom to me. If people are in bondage to the fear of death all of their days, and you have victory over the grave, and the sting of death is taken away, that sounds to me like freedom. Does it to you? Amen. Listen to what the scriptures themselves say about these things. The evil of afflictions. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 71, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And we all go through afflictions. You go through afflictions reflectively. You say, I really learn more in my times of affliction than in my times that I'm not being afflicted. Amen. Okay, as the great divine Samuel Rutherford put it, grace grows best in winter. 2 Corinthians 4, our light, momentary affliction is working for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. That's what it is. They're freed from the evil of afflictions. 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, death, where is your sting? And what does he mean by that? Really, for a Christian, you don't die. It's painful to go through death in many cases. But when your eyelids close in death, you're with the Lord. Amen. The sting of death, the sting of loss, the sting of hell is taken away in Christ. And fear. You're also delivered from the dominion of fear. Pray tell, what does it mean when Paul says in Romans 8, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose? regardless of what it is, nakedness, peril, persecution, sword. In all these things, you are more than conquerors through him who loves us. That sounds to me like freedom from fear. Does it to you? Those are the things that God gives us in the scriptures. Therefore, it's all summarized in the word peace, having been justified by faith, declared not guilty by faith in Christ. We have peace with God. You're freed from those things. And we're going to deal with this more in subsequent weeks. You are freed unto good works. By grace, you are saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Grace, and even the faith, a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, union with Christ, for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that gets us into a real heavy-duty area. The Spirit writes the law on the heart, not as a way to be made right with God, but as the heartbeat of God's standard for what's right in the world. He writes that in us. And is this impulse to love God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, to love your neighbor as yourself, to take care of your soul on the day that the Lord's given. You see, you get the idea. You're freed from all of those things unto those good works. So that's what Christ does. Stand fast, and for freedom that Christ has set us free. In Christ alone we sing, no guilt, no guilt in life, no fear in death. Amen. This is the power of Christ in me. That's it. That's what it is, okay? You slaves of sin and hell, your liberty receive, and safe in Jesus dwell. Okay, so that's what God does. Here's the question. Why are there so many battles with the world system, my own remaining indwelling sin, and the devil? Why? Folks, there's a price for freedom in the civil realm as well as in the spiritual realm. It's vigilance. And it's being willing to fight to keep that freedom when you need to. And God knows that. That's why he says, not only for freedom has Christ set us free, he says, you stand firm, therefore, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. That's what's going on in the world with you right now. It's very similar to what happened with Israel. They're liberated from bondage in Egypt. Liberated. They're liberated from being slaves. But they got to eat manna. And they don't like the manna after a while. And so they say, oh, those leeks and garlic in Egypt, mwah, let's go back. And that's the way we are tempted. How then do you stand fast in the freedom with which Christ has made you free and no longer again be put under a yoke of bondage? Well, let's talk about the devil. The devil's very active. He's very active in our midst. We know it the way we pray. He'll accuse you. All your failings. All your failings of the past. All your failings of the day. All the ways you're probably going to fail down the line. So he'll accuse you. And be honest, he'll work to destroy you. He'll work to give you thoughts, maybe you should take your own life. Maybe you should just end it all. Or maybe you should just go ahead and binge drink and do drugs. Then you'll feel better. The destroyer. He's an accuser. He's a destroyer. He's a murderer. Amen. And he's a liar. He's a liar in that he will infuse in you all kinds of false ideas. And that's real. In fact, it's going on right now as the devil is at work in his own way. How do you stand fast in the freedom with which Christ has made us free? You put up the shield of faith. Now, why is the haven here? We had to do a stewardship plan for the home missions committee. Our poor elders had to read this draft. I don't know how many pages it is. And in it, you have to make the statement, essentially, what's your niche? Why are you here as a mission church? All mission churches need to do this. And it's a good exercise. Why do you even exist as a mission church? Let me give you reason number one. Reason number one is because of that poll of evangelicals in the United States. Most sadly know little or no sound doctrine. And the scriptures, when they speak of sound doctrine, use the term, we get the word hygienic from it. There is a cleansing and health-giving power of sound doctrine. And folks, if that's an Orthodox Presbyterian thing, praise God. Now you try to explain things to people, make it clear. Yeah, sound doctrine. And the shield of faith is exactly that. The shield of faith is, what does the Word of God teach? Amen. That's doctrine. Your faith is what holds the shield and puts it up before the devil. My life has been an absolute waste. Be steadfast, immovable. Here's the shield of faith. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't give up, in that you know your labors are not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Devil, there's the shield that goes up. Amen. My children. I'm so disappointed in what I see in my children. Which of us isn't, folks? Shield of faith. God is not unjust. Not unjust to forget your labor of love in that you have ministered to the saints. They may be little children saints or older saints. They're marked out as saints. You have ministered to the saints and you still minister to them. And it's amazing. God says, I'm not unjust. In the economy of grace, I will treat you fairly, if I could put it that way. I'm not going to forget the work that you did. Devil, you give me that accusation? Or you live under a sense of just plain dread. Dread of the future, dread of death, dread of what's going to happen. Scriptures say perfect love casts out fear. And Lord, you got a perfect love for me. I'm not perfect in my response, but you're See, the folks, the way you deal with it, that's freedom. Otherwise, the devil wins. Against the devil, the shield of faith. What about your own remaining indwelling sin, which we all deal with, folks? The Apostle Paul says, as a freedman, the good things I want to do, I find myself not doing them. And the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing them. Not, O wretched man that I was, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. You draw on your resources in Christ. Lord, strengthen me for this battle with my own flesh. And let me tell you with a little illustration. There was a sister, I won't mention her name, but you would know if I mentioned the person's name. And there's a good possibility that she's going to get a diagnosis of cancer, which can be dealt with by surgery, but it's cancer nonetheless. And so when I heard about this, I was speaking with her on the phone yesterday, and very calmly, she said, doesn't scare me. I died already. And that's what the scriptures teach. You have died with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. That's a true grateful dead, right? Christians who die. And so you say, Lord, I've died to those things. And there's practical ways you can do this. The temptation for me to sin is like a smell of a rotting corpse to me. But reckon yourselves, Paul says, count yourselves dead to sin, that sin will not remain in your mortal body. If you by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Why do you pray for the Holy Spirit? Lord, I'm going to be in a particular place of temptation. I need the strength of the Holy Spirit. And you don't put yourselves in places of temptation. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ? What garments of his do you need to wear? And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. I guess you could put it this way. If against the devil is the shield of the faith, you're using the sword of the Spirit. I am so tempted just to see this item and put it in my pocket. And I don't know if you're aware of it, but at least in New York, you cannot arrest shoplifters. You aware of that? So I just take it. You shall not steal. But she is so attractive to me. She just turns me on. You shall not commit adultery. I just want to. You shall not kill. Okay, so that's using the sword of the Spirit, and you're constantly do it. The language that Paul uses here is keep on doing this. Stand firm, therefore. Keep doing it. And don't submit again. Don't go back to Egypt, the yoke of slavery. Keep doing that. Okay, what about bondage to the elementary principles of the world? That would be the ABCs of the world. And I thought long and how do you explain this? You know, preachers, you've got to communicate it. Originally, I was going to say the rudiments of the world are these religious books, quasi-religious books, little things that you buy when you're waiting in the supermarket line, and they got to get you to buy a little bit more before you come to the counter. But then it struck me as a more basic way to understand the rudiments of the world, and you'll get it. It's any way that you try to be religious apart from Christ. And that covers a multitude of rudiments of the world. 10 steps to improve your prayer life. You'll get lost at about number 3 and then get all fouled up that your prayer life... wait a minute. The sign of the cross. You don't need the sign of the cross, folks. You need the cross. Yeah. Holy days. If we just observe certain holy days. That was actually the rudiments of the world Paul was dealing with. Well, it's good to remember those things, but when you say, my strength of faith and religion hinges on observing Lent, that's a rudiment of the world. You get the idea? Or all these religious things that make no mention of Christ. Do you realize there were things that mention the Bible that never mentioned Christ? Rudiments of the world. Because Jesus said, without me, you can do nada, nothing, zippo, okay? So, cero in Spanish. So there's the way you stand fast in the freedom with which Christ has made you free, okay? And you deal with the world and the flesh and the devil. But there's one other way. And for that, I do want you to turn to the last page in your bulletin for our Confession of Faith. The Westminster Confession of Faith is adopted by the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and I commend this whole section on Christian liberty and liberty of conscience. We wouldn't have had space for it, but there's dozens of texts, biblical texts, undergirding these things. Number 2, remember, don't submit yourself again to a yoke of bondage. God alone is Lord of the conscience and has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men which are in anything contrary to his word or beside it if matters of faith or worship. Now, what does that mean? Well, a 55-mile-an-hour speed limit is really not a matter of faith or worship. That's a matter of the state saying 55-mile-an-hour speed limit, and we're to honor our father and our mother. But when it comes to the church, when it comes to your faith before God, you are left free from the doctrines and commandments of men which are in anything contrary to his word or beside it, if matters of faith or worship. And if you've ever been part of a cult, you know exactly what this is. If you're going to be a good Mormon, There's a certain kind of underwear that you need to wear. If you're going to be part of this evangelical church, you need to believe this particular view of the rapture and the tribulation, or you can't be a member. If you're going to be part of this church, then you must homeschool. You must have no television. You must observe certain dietary laws. You name it, folks. When you are told these things that are in addition to the Word of God or are contrary to it are things that are to bind your conscience, don't submit yourself again to a yoke of bondage. And believe me, after over 40 years of dealing with people who have been parts of cults and religions where you're told, for example, you can't buy an expensive watch, that's worldly. Or you have got to be careful with your accountability partner telling you, no, you can't have two pieces of pizza, only one every day, or you're sinning. When, after year after year after year, you hear those kinds of things, boy, that is so comforting. God alone is Lord of the conscience and has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men which are in anything contrary to his word or beside it, alongside of it, if matters of faith or worship. So, for example, in the Roman Catholic system, you have a whole body of things called sacred tradition. That there's a veneration of Mary. There's the use of holy water. For many years, you couldn't eat meat on Friday, Ash Wednesday, whatever it would be. Folks, those things aren't taught in the scriptures. And you don't let your conscience be bound by those things so that, now listen to the next part, so that to believe such doctrines or to obey such commands out of conscience. In other words, if I don't do these things or don't believe these things, I'm sinning, is to betray true liberty of conscience and the requiring of an implicit faith. Why do you do it? Because I told you so. And within the Reformed community, there are churches in their government that will say exactly that. You do it because the body of leaders tells you to do it. Uh-uh. It's called greyhound theology. Leave the driving to us. Don't you think about it. Just do it. No way. All right? Let every person be convinced, Paul says, in his own mind. And the requiring of an implicit faith and an absolute and blind obedience. That's a cult. You do it because the cult tells you to do it. Is to destroy liberty of conscience. And one day, God willing, I want to write about this. And reason also. Those who want to dominate your faith with their own ideas, and there's a myriad of them, they will do a spiritual lobotomy on you. And you will end up being like a religious zombie. That's why, folks, believe me, I hear this in different ways. People will say when they're under Reformed preaching, the whole counsel of God, you really make us think. When we say these are things you've got to work out under the Lordship of Christ, we can give you some suggestions, but we can't bind your conscience. You take people who've been in church situations, and I mean Protestant, evangelical church situations, where they have been told, don't you make any major decisions until you have gotten the approval of one of the church leaders. Hello? What on earth is a major decision, number one? And number two, I think Jesus is the king and head of the church. Amen. And not you. Now, so you get the idea, folks. That's when Paul is talking about standing fast in the freedom with which Christ has set us free and no longer be brought under a yoke of bondage. All of those things are in view in your battle with the world system, your own flesh, remaining indwelling sin, the devil, and even the doctrines and commandments of men in addition to or contrary to the scriptures. Yeah, I can tell you the day Jesus is going to come back, and you better believe me or else you're unfaithful. Huh? See? All right. Now, let me give you the little P.S. And there'll be another opportunity to develop this. This is really important. Remember last week, good news for a change. The gospel doesn't just change you, but through you, the gospel changes those around you and changes things around you. Now, that's not the kingdom of God, but it's one of the ways the Lord works in his kingdom. 11. What you have just heard transformed the Western world after the Protestant Reformation. Quite frankly, the reason you have the freedom that you have in the United States of America, and it's not saying this is a Christian nation, I'm not saying that. The reason you have it is because of the impulse of this view of freedom. If I am to live under the Lordship of Christ who sets me free, then I'm not going to be very friendly to tyrants. Whether it be Louis XIV or George III or anybody else. Now, you respect them. But there's that impulse. The impulse you hear at the end of Braveheart. William Wallace. Freedom. 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 And I'll just go one step further before we go to the conclusion. You want to know why our culture is declining the way it is now? It's because people want to go back to Egypt.
Yes.
They want to go to the leeks and garlic of a culture that will dominate them. Okay? So I hope you're getting the idea. These things are not just for my own personal walk with Jesus. They have profound implications for you and for others. Now, let me wrap it up this way. January 1st, 1863, and as old as I am, even I wasn't alive at that time, but January 1st, 1863, the Emancipation Proclamation is issued by President Lincoln. And it may not be what you think. Interestingly enough, it didn't free all the slaves in the United States. But it declared freedom for those who were slaves in what were called the rebel states, the states that were at war with the Union. Very, very interesting to study the Emancipation Proclamation. But let's just talk about it. It was the declaration of freedom for at least some of the slaves, okay? That's what the gospel is. It is a declaration based on the work of Christ who paid the price for our sins that you will be freed. And God sends his Spirit to work in you so that you long for that freedom and want it in Christ. And I think all the slaves in the rebel states wanted their freedom. But two things happened that were very, very interesting. And some did flee, but here was a problem. They didn't know where to go. If the only thing you've known is slavery, what do you do even when they declare you free? And that's the same dynamic when you do evangelism. Some of them, for example, said, well, just give us more wages. We'll stay your slaves. Just give us more wages and improve our housing a little bit. Well, that would be like the prodigal son who's in a far country. And he's enslaved to his own sin. And imagine that the prodigal son said, I really don't like eating with these pigs. I really would prefer better company. Or my wages really aren't very good. And the food, I mean, eating these husks, not very good. Just improve my wages, improve my company, and better food, okay? That's not what it is to be a Christian. Don't make peace with your taskmaster. I will arise and go to the house of my father and say, I have sinned Listen to the language, against heaven, and not against you, although he did, but in your sight. You've seen this. And now, would you please receive me? And it's interesting, the returning son is not received as a slave. It's a great party. My son who was dead is now alive. He was lost, is found. There you go. Okay, so that was one way in which you can be too much like the slaves that were freed with the Emancipation Proclamation. There's another one, though. The other one, which basically says, well, I'll just stay with my master. The other way you can do that is say, I don't know where to go. And many of those slaves who heard of their freedom were afraid to leave because they had no idea where to go or what it would be like. Notice the language that Paul uses. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, keep doing it. And don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Where do you hear that word? The Apostle Paul was not alive when, or he was not present with Jesus when Jesus gave these words, but in his very special seminary training that he had in the presence of Jesus, I'm quite sure he learned this. Jesus, in raising the question about where you go with when you're a slave, answers it this way. Come to me, you slaves who hear the emancipation of the proclamation, Emancipation Proclamation. You know where you go? Come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden. I think that's slavery, folks. And I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, which means you follow Jesus. And learn from me, not me plus a bunch of gurus out there who'll give you things in addition to what I said so you'll really feel spiritual. Learn from me. That's why we talk about the minister of the word leading you always to Christ. For I'm not a taskmaster. I'm not like the Egyptians. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Jesus rarely gives a self-description of his inmost being, but he does here. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Don't be subject to a yoke of bondage. We've talked about it. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Why? Because Jesus' yoke is true freedom. If the Son makes you free, you'll be truly free. Are you? Are you? We're going to sing in just a bit, and I hope that you sing it with tears of joy. Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Is that your testimony? That's what Christianity is all about. Now, our Lord, we pray that you would, as we examine our hearts, be those who stand fast in the freedom with which Christ has set us free. And may we stand steadfast, no longer allowing ourselves to be put under a yoke of bondage. May we delight in the yoke of Jesus, the gentle and lowly Jesus, and that yoke that gives rest to our souls. Amen.
Amen.